Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are the words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Grant, well, skipping pace slightly. Last week, my wife, two kids and I, we were on holiday in the seaside in Kent. And the day we arrived, we took a walk along a very windy beachfront. And the wind was so strong, and you can probably imagine this happening, it blew Tabitha, our youngest, over a couple of times. But weirdly enough, she didn't seem to mind and really had a very happy walk. But as for me, I love a strong wind, at least when I'm not on my bike and I have to cycle into it. But I really like a strong wind because it's this surprisingly powerful, invisible force. Somehow strong enough to convince you that air, this sort of stuff that's just around all the time, right? But this air actually has some substance. It's got some weight to it. You know, it throws itself at you. You feel it. And sometimes wind, of course, can be strong enough to topple trees and buildings. So on this windy walk, I spent some time wondering at the power of the wind. But also, while we're on our walk, we saw some people assemble. They were pumping up kites, blow-up kites, and they had these exciting surfboards with fins on the bottom. And these folk, I might be honest, I was quite jealous. They're about to enjoy the wind in quite a different way. They're about to hook themselves up to it and enjoy it as a form of propulsion on the water. And so that clever kite surfing apparatus, it was going to hook them up, it was going to get the wind to be used for them. They were going to enjoy the thrill of being powered along by this wind. And I think those two cases, me wondering and them enjoying it and them being propelled by it, they're a little bit like the two halves of our psalm today. So first, like I was standing marvelling at the wind, we're invited to marvel at God's creation. Notice, says David, how the sun proclaims the glory, the power, the uniqueness of the being that created it, God. But second, like those kite surfers who are getting ready to experience the wind more directly to thrill themselves, we're invited to appreciate God's word. Yes, for its own qualities, but also for how it can transform and help us. So the second bit gets more personal and more direct. And that's the idea I'm going to try and unpack a bit more in the next 10 minutes of this talk. So if you're following along with the handouts, we're at point zero on general and special revelation. And just by the way, programmers, we like to count from zero, so that's why we got to start at zero. But back to the main idea. There's God's general revelation to all people everywhere, everyone who can experience his creation. And that general revelation through creation, it's very good, but it's also limited. Limited in the effect it can have on us humans. It can tell us about God, but it can't teach us how to relate properly to him. Then God's special revelation in his word, well, it's beyond value because it brings us in, showing us how we can relate to God. And this knowledge, it's nowhere else because God's chosen to impart it by speaking. So therefore, his word is the most precious thing in all of creation. So I think if this evening is useful at all for us, I hope and pray it will leave us being able to say verse 10 with greater conviction. So if we look down at verse 10. More to be desired are they, God's words, than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And on the honeycomb, feel free to tuck into the honeycomb on your tables, by the way, but just remember it's not all that sweet, there's something sweeter. So on to point one, on general revelation. Look down with me at verse one. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Here David says to the reader, look up, what do you see? Well, we see a vast blue, grey or black sky, lit by a single bright orb in the day or a million tiny pinpricks in the night. Well, in David's time, little was known about these heavenly bodies. But if it wasn't for science and the internet, I probably couldn't tell you that the sun is 93 million miles away, emitting the equivalent energy of 100 billion megatons of TNT per second. I can't quite believe that. That's a lot of energy. I also learned the nearest star, Proxima Centauri, is 4.2 light years away. So that the light that we see from the stars is at least as old as Tabitha, Rosanna, Archie, and Imani. And that's pretty crazy, because light's pretty quick stuff. So I think, if anything, the wonder of the stars and the sun, well, that's got greater, not less great, as we've learned more about it. And that wind I started with, the wind I was impressed with on my walk, well, that's just a secondary effect of the sun's heating on the Earth. All that invisible power, just a side effect of one small part of the power of one star in God's creation. And I think the logic goes like this. If these things, the wind, the sun, the stars, if they look great, we can only conclude that the one who created them is even greater. Or from another angle, we stretch our human ingenuity and our collective intelligence to the limit just to get to understand them incompletely, like we do today. But how much more impressive, how much more glorious, not just to understand them completely, but to have called them into being. And that's God's glory. Well, so far I've claimed that modern science has only increased the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God. However, the prevailing idea among atheists today is the universe originated by chance, not by a creator's design. But the existence of an alternative explanation of the cosmos, that's not a new thing. There's the steady state theorem that said that the universe existed eternally. Or maybe it's reborn cyclically and has no beginning and needs no creator. Then there's the idea that the universe is embedded in another greater one. Or there's the idea that there's a pantheon, many gods. Well, Psalm 19 feels no need to defend against these alternative explanations. It just says, the heavens declare the glory of God. I could have a go at it, I think. I think there are loads of reasons to give credit for this universe to a creator God, but that would overstep the mark for this talk. Instead, Psalm 19 invites you to look around at this wondrous world, look at the sun, feel the wind, read your physics textbook, and say, wow, God is glorious. So as we said at the beginning, the wonders of creation, they all point to God's glory, and that's wonderful, but on their own, they're limited in what they can tell us. So this is on to point 1b, the insufficiency of general revelation. We get this in Psalm 19's contrast between the lessons of creation in the first half and those of God's word, and we'll see this soon. But at a basic level, we know that people don't just look at creation and understand the gospel, saying something like, wow, God is glorious. Therefore, I'm sinful and unfit to come near him. But thankfully, he's given his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to make me right with him, if only I trust in him, treating him as my king. Since we don't just understand all that by looking at creation, we need something else to help us to understand the Christian gospel. Well, remember that windy beach I was standing on at the beginning. Well, in the picture, we've got as far now as I went, standing, feeling the wind, and thinking, wow, that's a strong wind. But we haven't started hooking up our kite surfer to experience the power to get involved personally. And God's word is a bit like that kite surfing apparatus. It gets us involved. It applies the wind to us. And that's point two on the handouts. Look down with me at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Yeah, there are six. Six parallel statements. Oh, sorry, there's seven there. There aren't, there are six. There are six parallel statements, aren't there? Each of them says something like, the something of the Lord is something, comma, something else. Okay, I know that's quite a broad pattern, but you can see it in there, right? Well, the subject of all these statements is God's word. God's spoken and written self-revelation. And that, for us, is recorded together in the Bible. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts, commandments, rules. Well, these words all come at God's word from slightly different angles, but they're fundamentally talking about the same thing. The word is God's chosen way to speak to his people, and helpfully includes rules to ensure that it's properly recorded and set apart from other writing. And that gives us confidence in the book that we can pick up and read today in the Bible. Well, that's the subject, God's word. So what do these verses have to say? Well, if I were to make it dry and academic sounding, I might say these verses portray a high view of God's word. But that's a bit of an understatement, isn't it? So let's go again through those verses a bit more slowly. God's word is perfect. Perfect. It's complete, without any blemish or defect. God's word is sure. Sure. It's faithful. It never departs from God's intention. It is right, showing the way of righteousness. It is pure and clean, having no mistakes, no errors at all. God's word is true. It tells of reality just as it is. There's nothing untrue in it. It's 100% true. So from that, taking all that together, we're left thinking, really, there could be no more reliable foundation for knowledge, for life, than God's word. Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. But we learn something else about God's word too. As a general rule, when God speaks, stuff happens. At the very start of the Bible, we learn that he spoke the universe into existence. And I guess that's quite the standard to set for a high-impact speech. And our psalm today, we're not disappointed. We get another string of wonderful, high-impact outcomes. And critically, the impact of God's word, it's personal. It's for God's people. So let's see this. Again, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. God's word brings dead souls back to life. And it's important to note here, the soul, it's not some nebulous attribute or irrelevant hidden status we have. It's the real you and the real me. And so this is about whether we live or die. God's word revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. Well, wisdom in the Bible, it's normally working knowledge, knowledge that's useful and applicable in life. And critically, it's how to live in the world that God created and rules over. We're naturally simple. We don't know how to live. And we need to humbly accept this as we come to God's word that can make us wise. Next, God's word rejoices the heart. Well, in the Old Testament, when God's people return to his word, you usually see two things. First, you see sorrow and repentance for what they have done. And second, you see joy and praise for what God has done. So God's word rejoices the heart as we learn more about what he has done. It also enlightens the eyes. It allows us to see what's ahead of us properly, so we don't have to just stumble around in the darkness. And I'll stop there, but in all of these statements, we've seen what God's word does. It works in us, and it's very good for us. It's able to grab us and pull us along to save us, guide us, and give us joy. And just as a brief diversion, it's interesting to think about how God's word does this. And there are a few hints in the psalm, one in verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Well, the warning is that whatever we do, we cannot get right with God for our own efforts. And it's important to notice this because when it says keeping God's rules, laws, commandments, that really sounds a little bit like us satisfying a list of conditions, doesn't it? But if you look at the contents of God's word, particularly in the Old Testament, that just cannot be right. There's just no way we can keep his holy standard ourselves. Even as we try to do the right thing, we have these hidden faults and presumptuous sins from the passage. They just mean we keep on doing the wrong thing. And God is just too glorious, too holy to accept blemishes like that. So we need grace. We need for God to declare us innocent. From our vantage point, we know that that comes through trust in Jesus' death on our behalf. And we can learn all of this as we read and meditate on God's wonderful and precious word. So, to recap and conclude, remember, I was standing there thinking about the power of the wind, but the kite surfers were hooking themselves up to it and getting personally involved. We've seen how God's general revelation in creation shows us his glory. And we've seen how God's special revelation in his word brings us in personally and is good for us, showing us life, salvation, and wisdom. Actually, in this psalm, I think there are a few places we could rest things today. We could finish with the prayer of verse 14, which says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Well, that would be a very appropriate place to rest. Please do pray this for yourself and for your table in a few minutes. But we could also settle on verses 12 and 13, with that need that we saw to return to God and ask for mercy. And that, of course, would be very appropriate too. However, and this is point three on the handouts, the place I think we should end is with verse 10. If we're amazed today by the perfection and the goodness of God's word, and if we've seen afresh the value to us for salvation, wisdom, and joy, we surely must respond with David in verse 10. "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." That's God's word, more valuable than a bank transfer of £1 million. It can revive the soul. That's God's word, more desirable than an a la carte Ottolenghi dinner. It rejoices the heart.